You know that slide that goes up with that water scene on it tells you to take a minute to get your heart ready. Can you put that back up there? I don't know if we all read it. Please take a moment to pray and prepare your heart to hear and receive the Word of God. That's always a good bit of advice, isn't it? You should always pray before you hear the Word of God, before you read your Bible. You should always ask God, help me by your Word. Because God's Word is living, isn't it? You know what that means? It speaks live. So no matter what situation you're in, and that's the amazing thing about God's Word. Millions of people can look at the same verse on the same day, and it will speak to them in the way that God needs it to speak to them. That's truly amazing. I remember when I was young or when I was first saved and I heard the living Word, and I didn't quite understand it, but boy, do I ever understand it today as God speaks. I've been reading James all the way through several times as I've been doing this series, and sometimes I want to go back and I want to preach something that I saw different this time. But I trust that God's just ministering to me, and when it's time, I'll share it with you. So this morning, we're blessed to have the Word of God before us. You should have it, right? Everybody got a Bible in their hands, or a phone, or a tablet, or a great memory? Okay? We also have the Holy Spirit with us, and the ability given to us to learn from our Creator, our great God, and our loving and compassionate Father. We should look at Him that way. That's how He's speaking to you this morning as a child. He's saying, I love you, and I have this great news. I have this great information for you. So today we're going to finish chapter 4 in the book of James. The theme of James is spiritual maturity. Our desire should be learning to grow up in Christ. Don't matter how old you are, you need to grow up in Christ, right? See, all the older people said that. Amen. Somebody just asked me the other day, do you think you're still growing? I said, absolutely. Anytime we get to a place where we think we've got it all or enough, sometimes people are satisfied with enough, that's a dangerous place to be. So it's extremely important that we seek the helping presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I mention that every week because I want to make sure we understand that. It's not what Pastor Mike has to give. It's not what you think. Is what the Holy Spirit will reveal to you today. And so we need to ask Him to reveal it. Without Him, we're just reading words, but with His help, we'll learn from God. We'll learn from Him, and we should want Him to be our teacher. And when we walk in the way that He prescribes, it's guaranteed you will mature in Christ. Do you want to mature in Christ? Do you want that wisdom? Then I remind you that James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him or her if you're asking. So let's ask God to give us some wisdom right now. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the time we have to look into it, to share it, to examine it, to let it examine us in every way to be equipped and prepared for the service of God and for an everlasting life in your kingdom. Lord, let us not slip away today without being changed or at least prodded by your word. May you get glory, honor, and praise forever. Thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence. Thank you for hearing and answering my prayer, because I have nothing to bring but what you give me. So let it be done according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are going to look at the last paragraph of James chapter 4. We're going to finish this chapter. It leaves us with just one more chapter. And then we'll see what God has in store for Save Your Life Church. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Now this is that verse that I had up there earlier. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. That really needs to be understood there, because he's referring to the previous thought. He says, all such boasting, it's evil. In other words, that's not from God. And then verse 17, he finishes it with, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So there's many headings given in your Bibles for this paragraph. Some may say planning ahead. Others say a boasting, boasting about tomorrow, things like that. I think it's more important that we ought to keep in mind, are we wanting to be in God's plan, or are we trying to get God to fit into our plans? And that's really what it comes down to. Every believer struggles with this, and I might say all the time, because we want to be in God's will. We pray, and then we think we know the best thing to do, and we go, well, I think God's telling me that. And it's really difficult, isn't it? If we're honest, it's real difficult. And we want to know, how do we overcome that? How do we get through to it? And hopefully, going through this paragraph, we'll open that and understand that much better. But are we wanting to be in God's plan, or do we want God in our plans? His will be done, or our will be done? And Jesus told us, thy will be done, right? And that should be our attitude as well. Now, earlier in chapter 4, if you remember, we looked at being at war with God. Being at war, being in a struggle with God. You remember that? Okay. And here we're talking about working according to God's will. But these two are very related. When a believer is out of the will of God, he becomes more of a troublemaker. When he's in the will of God, he's more of a peacemaker. And that's what we see everywhere. We see it in and out of the church, amongst believers, in our own lives. When we are in the will of God, there's much more peace. When we're out of the will of God, there's a little bit of trouble, right? When David committed adultery, he brought trouble into his family, into his kingdom, because he was outside the will of God. When Jonah disobeyed God, he was on that ship and he almost caused a shipwreck and the loss of many innocent lives. Though heathen, they were innocent, and his disobedience is what was causing the problem. And these were the result of a wrong attitude toward the will of God. Now, the Bible reveals that God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. That is so important to the believer. Do you live in such a way that you believe God has a plan for your life? In other words, when the blueprint was laid out of your DNA, this is what you're going to look like. This is when the hair starts turning gray. This is what the body shape is. And you're like, oh, that was all planned out. Somewhat, you have a responsibility to take care of it. But that blueprint was made. Well, there was also a plan, a blueprint for the direction of your life. The things God wanted you to do. Far too many people are stuck doing the things God doesn't want them to do. They become what we call habits, and in some cases, bad habits. But God has a will for your life. It's a perfect and beautiful will. And those who find it and follow it are the ones who are happy and joyful, who are filled with God's peace and presence. And that's what God wants for you. He does want that. There's nothing wrong with the message that says God wants you to have peace and joy in your life. It's just what we need to be careful is about the word happiness, because joy is much deeper. But God does want the best thing for you, and he has the best plan for you. He is the God of all wisdom. He knows what should happen next. In your life, God knows what should be coming, what should happen next, and when that should happen exactly. And we sometimes want to rush things. Well, God, I think you're calling me to do this. Let me dive right in. God says, just hold it on. Hold on. There's no hurry. I've learned to just wait on the Lord. Every mature believer has learned to wait on the Lord. Sometimes that's really uncomfortable. Sometimes the people around you wonder, what are you doing? And if you're honest, you say, I don't really know. I'm just waiting on the Lord. That's all I know. And that's okay. As a God of love, God desires the very best for his children. Too many Christians look at the will of God as a burden that they have to carry. Some people don't want to do the will of God because it's going to be too difficult. Instead of seeing it as the gracious evidence of his grace that it is. God's will is evidence of his love for you. His will is proof that he loves you. Because if you don't have any will of God in your life, then what's the proof that God loves you at all? And so sometimes we feel the pressure of God's will for us, but that should give you joy because it tells us that we are under his grace, that he truly does love us and he wants the best for us. I guess it's a lot like a young person living at home and going to school, and Samuel can relate to this. You've got to go to school. You've got to learn to do this. You got to drive safe. You need to be responsible. That's because he's loved, not because he's hated. That's because there's someone present to do that, not because they're absent. He might feel the pressure and say, what a burden this is, but later, as all of us have, he'll look back on it and he'll say, I'm so glad that I was loved enough that someone cared to tell me those things, because he'll be able to learn and pass them on. So will you, spiritually speaking. I don't care how old you are, you can learn these things now and still pass them on, because God loves you and he wants the best for you. A burdened life is not in the will of God. A burdened life comes out of the will of God. If you have burdens, it's probably because you're outside the will of God, not in the will of God. And the best place in the world to be is right where God wants you to be. It's the best place you can be. No matter what it looks like to anybody else, the best place you can be is in the will of God. His will comes out of his love, and remember, he's not an angry God. Far too many people believe that. We need to even be careful how we testify and witness. God is not quick and ready to punish somebody for doing wrong or even not believing. Sometimes we like to conclude that if somebody doesn't receive Christ, they're going to hell. Well, that's at the very end. So unless you're there at their last breath, we have no right talking that way. What our duty is to show them the love of God and encourage them to hear the Holy Spirit. See, I see a couple heads going, okay. But it's good. In this part of the letter, James brings out three attitudes that people in general have toward the will of God. Only one of these three is the proper attitude. And it's the one that every growing believer ought to cultivate. So when you hear it, it's the third one. I won't spring it on you. The first two are going to be the wrong attitude. And the last one's going to be the proper attitude, the one that we should all be seeking to have. The first one, the first wrong attitude, is ignoring God's will. And that's in verses 13 and 16. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. That sounds normal, doesn't it? Hey, we're just going to go do this. Verse 16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It seems he was addressing the merchants in his church at the time. But we can easily apply this. We can easily apply this to our everyday will and our daily plans. How many of you have a calendar that you go by and you make plans on it? A lot more of you than write letters to the pastors. That's amazing. Why don't you put on that calendar, write a letter to the pastor? His name's Mark Ragg. W-R-A-G-G. Okay. Yeah, I try to keep one. I have one on my phone. My dad has one. I'm trying to keep them all together because, well, we kind of need to make plans, don't we? And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, the older you get, the more you got to write it down. Get dressed. All right, maybe not that extreme, but we can apply this to ourselves every day. We often talk about what we're going to do tomorrow, next week, next month. And in a sense, we boast about our plans. We say it. Hey, this is what I'm going to do. Well, I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this or that. Before seeking God's will, before praying about it and seeking what God's will is, we make announcements. We ought to take our time, pray about everything, and make sure that this is God's will for me, that this is what I should be doing before we talk about it. Because God says at that point, it becomes boasting. We get an idea, and I'm guilty of this sometimes. Hey, I'm going to do this. Right away, I'm like, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I heard this morning about nursing home ministry. Right away, I was like, you know, I'm going to go do that. And I thought, well, maybe I better pray about it and talk to the team a little bit later. But we're quick to do that, aren't we? Are you? Yeah? course. We enjoy getting our way and accomplishing what we plan. God made us that way. But we have to make sure it's according to His plan as well. So in here, the wrong attitude, James is going to present four subpoints that reveal how foolish it is to ignore the will of God. The first one is the complexity of life in verse 13. We have today, we have tomorrow, we have buying, selling, making a profit, and we always need to keep in mind, or losing money, because in any venture, there's a possibility you're going to lose money. In the will of God, things will probably go well. Outside the will of God, they may not. Anybody suffer that one? No one wants to admit it. Sometimes you make me feel like such a loner up here. Like, why'd God make me your pastor? You're all perfect. We want to go here. We want to go there. We want to do all sorts of things. Life includes people and places, activities, calendars, goals, all sorts of things. And we each must make many crucial decisions each and every day. It's part of our life. It's very complex. Apart from the will of God, life is kind of a mystery, isn't it? It kind of is. We really don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. None of us know what's going to happen later today. All of us woke up on 9/11 in 2001 like any other day. We had no idea what was about to happen next. See, and that's a mystery that life really is. And I use that example because it's an extreme one that we can all relate to. But there are many things. When I woke up, I think it was Monday morning, and my phone rang. And it was, Keith passed away last night, and I couldn't believe it. I just saw Keith Saturday. What happened between then and now, no one saw that coming except God. He knew He was going to call His servant home, but to us it was a surprise. Well, when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you seek His will, then life starts to make more sense, doesn't it? The whole world around you takes on a new meaning. There's simplicity and there's unity in your life, and it makes for peace and confidence. You live a little bit different when you're a born-again believer. You have peace about the day. You have confidence because you've waited. You know that God's in control. Nothing is that crazy because God's in control. When anything happens, we don't freak out about it. We say, well, God knew that was coming. What do I do next? And that should be our attitude towards it. When you're in Christ, you no longer live in a mysterious, threatening world, but you can say, this is my Father's world. And He loves me, and it's going to be fine, right? All right, next is the uncertainty of life. First was the complexity, now the uncertainty of life. And this is, again, under the title of the attitude about being out of God's will. Verse 14, he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And the Holy Spirit reminds James of a proverb that was written many years before, Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. It's the same thing, isn't it? But there it is, a long time before. And some people like to say James borrowed from that. And I say, no, the Holy Spirit reminded James of that truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do for you. He'll remind you when you go, this is what I'm going to do. And he'll say, don't boast about tomorrow just yet. Make sure that's what God wants you to do. Recently, the best advice I got from the elders were, keep your eyes on Christ. Don't do anything rash. Don't do anything quick. Keep your eyes on Christ. And that's what my advice to all of you is. Whatever it is you face, keep your eyes on Christ and don't be in a hurry. Move according to His speed. Like us, these people were making plans for a whole year, it says. We're going to go here for a whole year and go there and do all these things. They couldn't even see ahead one day. Or again, I remind you, who can tell me what's going to happen at 2 o'clock today? Anybody. That's right. We don't know. Now, there's certain things, but not everything. For example, in the July, if I say what's going to happen at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, most of us say it's probably rain. So that's what happens in Florida at 3 in the afternoon in July. But other than that, I don't know what's going to happen. A lot of people are worried. If you watch the news, you're probably worried about war. Probably worried about the economy. There's all sorts of things to worry about. But what can you do about it? That's right. Just trust God. He's well aware of it. Matter of fact, according to the word, he is instrumental in the whole thing. But they say, yeah, we're going to go here for a year. They were confident of their plans. They said, we will go. We will stay a year. We will go. We will stay a year. We will buy and sell and make a profit. Just like this farmer in the parable that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 12, the man had a bumper crop. He's like, wow, I scored. I'm going to take and build bigger barns. I'm going to tear my little ones down and build bigger barns. That sounds like a good plan, right? A secure future. What did God say to that man? Fool. Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You see, often we make plans only to leave them to somebody else anyway. Maybe God wanted him to use that to bless the people. Maybe that's what he was supposed to do. Not reinvest or hoard. Maybe he was supposed to pour that into a bunch of other lives. You know, I always hesitate as a pastor talking about these things, but sometimes your wealth is for that reason. God meant for you to spread it out. And we hoard it and think, well, I got to be comfortable. I need to secure my future, just like this guy with his bigger barns. And God says, you fool. Tonight you're going, you're leaving. And now who's it going to go to? And what are they going to do with it? Just a thought there. Like I said, as a pastor, I hesitate. But I don't, because we don't talk a lot about money. We have a very free policy of giving in this church. It's a biblical policy. There's a box over there. Go ahead and put it in there. If you love the Lord, you feel called to give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, right? And congratulations, you all do that very well, and the church is very healthy financially. Because when we work according to God's plans, things go well, don't they? Again, six amens. I'm going to get a soundtrack. Ryan, work on that. I'm going to have a button here that goes, amen! Because, you know, when one person hears it, then they start feeling like others. Yeah. So maybe if I get you going, we'll kickstart. All right. Life is uncertain to us. It is not uncertain to God. Ever. You know, we say that. We all say it. All of you are going, I know, Mike, tell me something new. No. Practice it. Live that way. Live in such a way that you know God's in control and you trust Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. That's what the Word says to do. Not just go, well, I know it says that. Of course we know it says that. We've said things in this church thousands of times that people don't practice. That's the whole point of teaching and preaching, is we need to have it continued. You know, remember, TV's changing. Well, not that much. They're starting to do it again. But if you watch the show, chances are you were going to see the same commercial three times, right? It was repeated. And we would think, how many times do we need to know you can have it your way? How many times does that little lizard need to talk about insurance? You know? Because they know you'll forget. God is the same way. He says, I'm going to raise up teachers and preachers, and you're going to hear this over and over. Don't ever get tired of hearing it. If you do, it means you're not doing it. You don't want to hear it because you're not doing it. That's how it always is. I hated to hear my mom say, clean up your room. I'm like, I know. You didn't do it. It's still dirty. And not just my mom. Only when we're in God's will can we be confident about tomorrow. Because then we know that He's leading us. And then we can make plans. Don't get the wrong message here. We can make plans. It's okay. Just be sure it's according to God's will. That's what He says. Next on that list of four subpoints is the shortness of life. And this is known as the brevity of life. It is fleeting. Here today, see? We all know that. But yet, we live like here today, here tomorrow. Verse 14, the second part, it says, what is your life? You ever think about what is your life? You just came into existence. You didn't do anything about that. You didn't have nothing to do with it. You just became conscious one day that you're this person, this living being amongst all these other creations. What is your life? He says, for you are a mist. Some of your versions say vapor. I always like that one. And the picture we get, I always like to see it, is, you know, a hot pan or a plate, and you drop water in it. And that drop just goes, psh. Yeah, or, you know, little toke. little vapor, and the next thing you know, it's gone. All right, James. Caught me off guard, buddy. But what is your life? It's a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. How many people have been here on this earth and are gone? So many. And it seems short, doesn't it? You know, it's this is the strange part about it, is the closer you get towards the end, it's really short, isn't it? When you're young, it seems like it's forever in front of me. But that's not even true for the young people. Many young people die every day. You know, our brother we talk about was only 51. Yeah. Now to the young people, they went, that's old. And to a lot of you, you went, oh, he was a young man. I love when I tell people my age, oh, you're young. I'm like, what? Glad to hear it. I need to do more then, right? This whole theme about being a vapor is repeated throughout the Bible. To us, life seems real long, but in comparison to eternity, and that's how we need to look at it, if eternity is this endless timeline, how long is your life? It's vapor, isn't it? It's a very short little thing. In the book of Job, we find a lot of word pictures about the brevity of life. Job really struggled with that. He realized it because he lived a good, long life. He was prosperous. He had a big family. He was important in his city. And suddenly, everything changed. And in Job 7:6, he says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, that is something that spins really fast. He says, my days are faster than that. It goes around really quick, the weaver's shuttle. Your days go that way, don't they? You ever see, you know, that little illustration of a clock just going, whipping around? It feels that way sometimes, don't it? Or a calendar going, you know. Sometimes life feels that way, doesn't it? I can't believe it's already 2022. What? I was like throwing that one out there because you guys are like, oh no, he's wrong. It's 23. I know. See how fast it went? Y'all remember Y2K? Yeah, 22 years ago? Come on. That sounds crazy. Yeah. That's crazy. It was 22 because we're not done with this year yet. Our days on earth, Job says, are like a shadow. Job 8:9. Our days on earth are a shadow. Job 9:25. My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. Verse 26 of the same chapter, chapter 9, says, they go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. Now, that's a really good picture. Because that prey is fast. That little thing is fast on the ground, and the eagle comes swooping down and picks it up like it's nothing, or a fish even out of the water. Your days, Job recognized, are shorter than that, are faster than that. So, you know, let that sink in a little bit. And then finally in Job 14, verses 1 and 2, he says, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Amen. Verse 2, he says, he comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. So if that's not enough to remind you that the Word of God is pretty clear that your life is short, that it is something that we should take to heart, because we shouldn't live as if we're going to be here forever. We should do as much as we can today. We should live the way that God intends us to live right now. We should leave here today with a certain purpose to do what you got to do, to feel a certain pressure to say, you know what, I need to step up. I've been meaning to do this. It is time to do this. God has called me to serve the church in this way. I need to start doing that right now. God has called me to this or that. Recognize it and say, you know, that's God's will. Pray about it and do it, because you may not be able to do it. How many people lay on their deathbed saying, I should have done more? Yeah, most of them is right. Most of them say, not enough time. Friends, it's plenty of time. We're just not using it the right way. Yeah, that really stepped on some toes, I can tell. You know, we count our years by birthdays. Seems really slow, doesn't it? A whole year goes by. God says you ought to count by the days, because that'll let you know how fast things are going. But how many of you get to your next birthday and go, what? Yeah. I just entered a new decade last December. I'm like, what? I thought that was way off. You know, I remember when I was a kid sitting with other kids, and I want to say this is sometime in the mid-70s, and talking about the future, about the year 2000. And we were like, oh, wow. And I was like doing the math. I'm like, wow, how old I'll be, you know, probably be like this, probably have kids, you know, probably, because that's what you are at that age. And then all of a sudden, it was 2000. I'm like, I'm none of those things. I didn't do any of those things yet. But we count years. But we live one day at a time, don't we? Since life is so brief, we can't afford to spend our lives. That's a phrase we use, spend our lives. None of us want to waste our lives. And so what we ought to be doing is investing our lives. We need to invest in eternal things, things that matter. It's foolish to do anything else. Many lives are invested in many things. God says it's all foolish if it has no eternal matter. If there isn't something eternal in it, then it's really just a waste of time. Now, it appears in our eyes that's not, because, well, look what they got. They're doing this, they're doing that, they have this, they have that. But in eternity, where are those things? Yeah, they're not there. Eternal things are what matter. And it's why it's real important that we focus on that we become the people or a church that is investing our lives and not spending or wasting them. What is God's will? A lot of us ask that. Some of you will come up to me afterward and say, Pastor, I hear you, I understand the message, but I don't know what God's will is. What is God's will? Well, God reveals His will in His Word. This cannot be emphasized enough. How does God speak to us? All in the same way. By His Word. No confusion that way. It's one email blast. One major text message. This is a good way to look at it. I got a text. It's from God. What does it say? Well, it starts off with "in the beginning." What's at the end? Amen. What do you do in the middle? Well, there's a lot there. Let's get on to that. You know, God will speak to you through His Word, yet most people ignore the Bible entirely. But in the Bible, God will guide us in every area of our lives. Knowing and obeying the Word of God is the surest way to live a successful life on earth. Amen. You want to live a successful life? Again, six letter writers. You want to live a successful life? Yes. Then know and obey the Word of God. That's what's required. Not knowing it only. And you can't obey it if you don't know it, so it's got to be know and obey, right? Joshua 1:8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." I'm emphasizing certain words. To do all that is written in it. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So that tells us that by the Word of God, we will achieve a good life. Peace, contentment, prosperity, whether that be financial or physical or what, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. So last of the four subpoints is the frailty of man. In verse 16, he says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." What it means there is evil is unrighteous. It is not according to God's will. All such boasting comes from the wrong place. And what is that place? It's our flesh. We want. We have to be real careful. It's okay to want. The Word does say that God will give us the desires of our heart. But what He starts first with is He gives you the right thing to desire. And then when you latch your desires onto that, then we pray according to God's will. And according to 1 John, then our prayers will be heard and answered. See, that's almost like a program. If you do it, it'll work. And I don't even mind saying it that way. If you learn it and employ it, it will have the results that God says it will have. It's not a big mystery. We're not religious people that think that if we chant certain things in a certain direction or, you know, that something's going to go good for us. God's very specific. He says, look, I gave you a brain. I made you in my image. You have creativity and you have wants. You have emotions. act on those things. Listen to me, and I'll guide you in the way you should go. And your life will be prosperous, and it'll be abundant. Because that's what Christ said he came for, right? He was very specific about that. He said, I didn't come just to give life. But what? Give it more abundant. And here we have churches filled with Christians that are living in poverty in all ways, spiritually speaking and financially and so on. God said, no, I came to give you life, a very abundant life. Why are you dragging your feet like you're one of the dead people? That's not what God wants for us. All such boasting is evil. Our boasting really only covers up our weakness. Most people that boast are really just covering up a weakness, aren't they? We recognize that. We've had some funny sayings I can think of through the years. But that is exactly what it is. We can't control any future events. We don't have the wisdom to see or the power to control. And this tells us here that boasting is sinful. We should just not do it anymore. We should say, and we do, and I'll get to that in a minute, if the Lord wills. So that's the first wrong attitude toward God. Not wanting to do His will. Or not even recognizing He has a will for you. The second attitude, and again it's a wrong attitude, is disobeying God's will. See, a lot of times people know, and they don't do it. Verse 17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now I just ramped up my voice because it's getting a little too quiet in here. And your brothers and sisters are dozing off. I don't mind saying that because I'm standing up here looking at y'all. You can't see. If I suddenly go like this, you're going to be like, Pastor's sleeping. Well, Pastor's up here going, people are sleeping. Yeah, it sounds funny. And I know how it is. Listen, I come in here sometimes, good teaching. Thursday night Dan's teaching, I'll find myself sitting back there and I'm like, you know, my eyes start doing that crazy heavy thing. Time to move around a little bit. If you have to, slap yourself. Or if you want me to, I'll slap you. Deacons, we have a new job. I'm just kidding. All right. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So this person knows the will of God, and they choose to disobey it. That's an entirely different thing, isn't it? I know what I should do. I'm not going to do it. This attitude expresses even more pride than the first one does. It's saying basically to God, I know what you want me to do, but I don't want to do it. I think I really know what's best for me. And a lot of you are going, well, I would never do that. Listen, we get deceived all the time. We're doing it, and we make up all kinds of excuses. And I've heard it from people. Sounds like you're making it convenient for yourself. I'm like, but I really think God's saying that. And we need to be careful, because if He is, that's fine. If God's saying it, you just need to make sure He is saying it, right? Because you're the one that's going to stand before God. I'm not going to be there. No one's going to be there with you. You'll have to stand before God, and He'll know whether that's true or real or not. You could be wrong. It's possible. It's okay. There's a certain amount I don't want to say understanding of God, but where you really believed it was the right thing to do, you genuinely believed it, is different than I knew better, but I did it anyway. There's a difference. And I want to be careful how I touch on that, but I don't want to lock you into, there's absolutes and that God doesn't understand, because He certainly knows your heart over your mind, right? So why do people who know the will of God deliberately disobey it? Again, it's just simple pride. We want to be the master of our fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I will take it where it needs to go. Mankind has accomplished many amazing things, haven't we? We fly to other planets. We've gotten into nanoparticles and things. We've accomplished a lot. We've built amazing things. We have a lot of abilities now as mankind. So we think we can do a lot of things. Matter of fact, we think we can do anything. And that's where the problem comes in. We suddenly don't think there's limitations. We're quite capable. But the main reason we're disobedient to God's will is that we act as though the will of God is something that we can accept or reject. We treat it as an option. We treat it like, well, I know the will of God, and you know, this time I choose not to do it. That's not how it works. Oh, there's that again. That's not how it works. It's not something that you can choose, pick or choose. We can't just take it or leave it. By God's very design, He is the Creator, and guess what we are? The creation. He made us. Not as other people think, that we made God, that we needed something to govern over us, that we needed to feel like we were under somebody. I've heard this argument from people, and it makes me laugh in a sense. Who would ever go to that place? Who would ever say, you know what? I like being a free agent. I want to make a God that holds me down. That's not even something that man would think, but people think religion is such a way. No, God's the creator, and we are the created, and we need to remember that. So we must obey Him, right? Because He's the Savior and our Lord, for those who are born-again believers, we are His children and servants, and we should and must obey Him. That is only the right thing to do. Anything else invites chastening of God into our lives. And we all like chastening, right? Are you really paying attention? No. That's like asking a class full of kindergartners, hey, y'all like to get spanked, right? And they're like, no. No one likes that. Nobody wants to be chastened. You know, many people have the wrong idea that the will of God will bring them misery. And I remember thinking that. Oh, God, I'll do whatever you want, whatever you will for my life, but please don't send me to Africa. I said that. I didn't want to leave. I couldn't see myself, you know, dipping water out of a mud puddle and helping people that way. I thought it would bring me misery if I gave myself to God, but I was bold enough to still ask and say, well, you know what, if that's where you want me to go, then so be it, I'll go there. And then He brought me here, which is much better. I didn't mean to compare them. No, it's just the opposite. God's will doesn't bring misery. Disobeying God's will bring misery, right? If any of you have known that, if any of you have experienced that, you said, you know, I knew God's will, I didn't do it, and I suffered for it. And boy, I'll tell you, there's nothing better than that, because then you know the next time, right? I'm glad I've been through that, because now I go, okay, I don't want to do that again. Once was enough. Right? The Bible and much of our own experience are both witnesses to this fact. What happens to Christians who deliberately disobey the will of God? What happens to us? Well, as their loving Father, He's going to correct them. See, a lot of times we get all messed up. We think, oh no, God's not going to love me anymore. Am I still saved? You know, we have to go back and remind people that salvation is not based on your works. You're saved by faith through grace. It's not, or is it grace through faith? We're saved by Him, not by us, is the bottom line, right? Amen. And so when you mess up, just like if those of you have kids or grandkids, you don't disown them. You don't go, what did you do? You spilled milk? Get out of here. Don't ever come back. You don't get to live in this house no more. Well, God doesn't do that either. God will correct His children is all He'll do. If a professed believer is not chastened, now listen to this, if a believer is not ever chastened, then it could be evidence that you've never truly been born again. And that should be a worry. You say, well, I've never had God punish me for anything. He never corrects me because I'm such a good child. There's a chance that you're not at all a child, and that should concern you. And that should wake up any of you right now that, you know, you're not sure. Because at the end of the message, when I make an altar call, please don't be afraid to say, listen, I need to be born again. I don't think I am. Every week I'm surprised that there isn't at least somebody that feels the urge or need to do that. It's fine if we're all born again. I love it. If that's the case, as I always say, let's go out and get some of them lost people. They need to get saved. Yes. Quit making this a country club. I got the donuts. I got the coffee. Who's got the sinners? Bring them in here. Oh, that's not so funny, is it? No, because you feel convicted when you hear that. You go, yeah, you know, I didn't. I didn't ask anybody to go to church this week. You know, why don't we do that? I'm going right off a rabbit trail here. Why don't you make it a point to invite people to church this week? really try to get one single person to come to church with you next week. I'm going to work on my dad. That's my promise. I've mentioned it a few times to him. He's really bitter. You know what? I can't. I can't sit. Well, then stand. I can't stand too long either. Walk around. I don't care what you do. Walk back and forth in the back. Sit down. Lay down. I said, you can lay down. We got pillows. It's true. If I need to bring a recliner in here, we'll do it. But let's try to invite somebody to church because people need to hear this, don't they? God's chastening is evidence of his love. It's proof that he loves you if he's doing it. I'd be worried if I never got chastened. So just as our earthly fathers spank their children, right? Amen. Not enough of that goes on anymore. I know some of you went, spanking? Isn't that capital punishment? My goodness, you can go. Did someone say you can go to jail? Listen, sometimes spanking's a good thing. It helps to teach the child respect and obedience. I'm not talking about beating, and that's where this all goes wrong. In the very, very same way, our Heavenly Father does a little spanking of his own. And it just comes out differently. Because after all, we're adults. And he's not going to lean you over his lap. But spiritually speaking, he might. You might feel like you got spanked. Though chastening is hard to take, it has a comforting truth of relationship. So when you get chastened, be comforted that, you know what, at least I have a father. Because there's a bunch of people out in the world that don't. Nobody ever sets them straight. Nobody ever helps them to get better. Instead, they get worse. And what do we see happening in the world? Is it getting better? I remember this song just came to my mind. And the world will be a better place. When's that going to happen? I keep wondering. I think I was like 30 or 40 years old. The world is getting worse because nobody has a father to help them out. All right, the last attitude is the good one, the proper attitude. All right, the good news. Good to end it on a positive note, isn't it? It's obeying God's will. That easy. Verse 15, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And I said I was going to touch on this because we often hear Christians say, well, if the Lord will, right? If the Lord will, I'd do it. That mustn't be just a Christian catchphrase. Don't just say it. That's why this is really important. It needs to be the constant attitude of our heart. That needs to be how we live. That needs to be our purpose of living. If the Lord wills, I'll do this. If the Lord wills, I won't do that. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And don't say, well, that was Jesus' thing, his food. No, that's your food. That's what God wants you to have too. To do the will of God and accomplish the work that he has. I said earlier, every one of us has a plan in our life, right? So we need to accomplish that plan. We need to find out what that is. If you haven't found out yet, it's time to start seeking it, right? 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 All right. The Apostle Paul often referred to the will of God regarding his plans. In his letters, he often talked about, you know, it being the will of God or the Holy Spirit guiding him in various phrases like that. He didn't consider the will of God a chain that shackled him, but just the opposite. He viewed it and presented it as a key that opened doors for him, that opened opportunities and sent him to places he'd never thought about going and kept him from places he shouldn't go. You can find that in the book of Acts especially. It'll set you free too. The will of God will set you free. The will of God will be a key in your life too. Do you want to be free? Do you want to go places that God wants you to go? Do you want to be amazed at the life that you have? How many of you are even amazed at the life you have right now? Yeah, it's not that many. Some of you just threw your hand up there because you don't want to be left out. But the truth is, when you're doing the will of God, it's amazing. I never thought when I lived in Tampa that I would be moved out to Shady Hills and pastor a church. It's amazing. I think there's a new season coming into my life that God's going to do something amazing in my life. I can't wait. And guess what? I have no idea what it is. I just hear him speaking that it's time. It's time. You ready? I've been getting you ready. Is he getting you ready for something? Right. Then we need to look at the will of God as just that. It's a key to new opportunities. What does God have in store for you? What are you going to do at this church? What ministry are you going to head up? Because we're moving in slow motion. I praise God for some of you that have stepped up, and we have some pretty good ministries moving along. But there's plenty of room for more. There's thousands and thousands of people moving into this area right now. There's a big old giant business being started up right down the street. That big old giant building you see, that's a plastics manufacturing company from New York. They're sick and tired of it, and they're moving their whole operation down here and creating like 600 jobs. Right here on Shady Hills. Yeah. And they're going to build houses all over. And then another business is going to go, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to get out there and show the love of Christ to these people? Are we going to be mad that they're coming into our community? Oh, it used to be so quiet here. Go north. It's still quiet there. Everything in the universe operates according to laws, right? Everything is governed by laws, gravity being one of the biggest ones. But everything is in its place because God puts laws in place. For example, there's certain laws that govern flight, the airplanes. There's laws about how that works. And when an engineer obeys those laws in designing and building the plane, and then the pilot also obeys the laws in flying the plane, then both of them have a joy in seeing that amazing machine function as it ought to. And they are amazing. I love nothing better than to see some of our most modern aircraft, fighter jets, how they maneuver and fly through the air. Places they can go, and it's amazing, but they all respect those laws that are in place. When we operate in the same way, it's amazing. People look at your life and go, that's amazing what you're doing. Wow, what got you to do that? How did you start doing that? Well, I was obedient to God. That's all I did. And it is amazing. In the same way, though, if they disobey those basic laws that govern flight, what will be the result? It'll be the disaster. It'll be a disaster. That's what we call it when we see it. It's a disaster because the laws weren't followed. And there's loss of life. And there's loss of money. It's just a mess, isn't it? It's the same way, spiritually speaking. When we operate according to God's laws, His will for us, then things will go the way they ought to go. God's will for our lives is comparable to the laws that He has built within the universe. With this one exception, those laws are very general. Okay? Your life is very specific. God knows you personally, wants to know you personally, wants to have that intimate personal relationship. You know, one of the verses that amazed me, still does, I think of it almost every time I look up in the sky at night, that God knows every star. He numbered every single star, and there's estimates that it's in the trillions. And if you knew how many zeros that was and what that really means, it's insane. And it says, then it adds this to it, and He calls them by name. That's the God we serve. So if stars are that way, do you think you're that way? You are. When are we going to come close to God and say, you know what, I want to be that close to you. I want to hear my name. I want to hear your voice. I want to walk according to your will. I want to have this abundant life that you promised, because I believe it's true. I believe you want that for me, and I want to start living it right now. I don't want to wait. I'm going to jump up there and get to that altar as fast as I can and pray as soon as Pastor Mike says so. Bring it on, Lord. See how I slipped that in there? There's some things that must be true for all Christians, though. Every commandment in the Bible is addressed, every commandment that is addressed to believers is in the will of God, and it must be obeyed. We could never think that doesn't apply to me. And so we need to start with those basic things. You want to know what God's will is? Start with the things you know. Start with what you already know to be true. And be in that will. And then ask Him what His further will is. And build on that. Let it grow. God does not call every one of us to the same work, to the same ministry. Sometimes we drift out of God's will, and we're not aware of it. You ever done that? Yeah. We drift out of God's will a little bit. We've been doing it for a long time. It's kind of like driving. When I drove across the country last month, you start going for a while, and you know the roads are long. I remember looking ahead in that vanishing point where the road just goes till it disappears, and you start getting cross-eyed, and you start drifting. I was like, wow, this is never going to end. Sometimes our walk with God feels that way, doesn't it? We start to get a little tired and drifting. It's like, I want to try a different road for a little while. Can I do that? And we, what happens is we find out we're not in God's will anymore. And we think, oh no, it's all over, isn't it? It's not. Okay, I'm going to end it on this very positive note. It's not the end of everything if you drift out of God's will. You probably will suffer. I'll give you that. You may suffer. But when God can't rule your life, then he'll overrule it. You see, God rules by us being obedient. And if we're not, and you are his child, then he'll overrule and he'll bring you back into place. God will adjust things to bring you back into his will. And it may take a little bit of time. So don't be discouraged, but be encouraged by that. It may take a while. You might say, well, it's been a long time. You know, David, when he did what he did with Bathsheba, it's estimated that it was a whole year that he suffered and dealt with that before he came back. So don't get discouraged if it's not going that great right now. Just seek God's will. Keep seeking him. Keep leaning on him. And he'll bring you back. Don't give up, because he doesn't give up on you, right? Amen?
Amen?
All right. Now, God doesn't reveal his will to the unsaved, but only to those who are ready and willing to obey. I'm going to skip on down, because I feel like you've gotten a good dose of God's will. I have a lot more, because God's will is hard to extinguish. There's a lot to talk about. It's really important that we desire to walk according to God's will and that we do it. It's the reason we do many things here at this church. We baptize because it's in the will of God. We receive communion because it's in the will of God. We preach the word, we pray, we visit, we give, we do all sorts of things because it's in the will of God. The secret of a happy life is to delight in our duty as Christians. When our duty is a delight, then the burdens become blessings. When we love God, we enjoy serving him. But when we serve God grudgingly or because we have to, then we might accomplish his work, but we'll miss the blessing. You don't want to miss the blessing.
No.
Don't just do it because you say, well, I'm supposed to do this. That's a phrase I can't stand here, and I'll be honest with you. I just can't believe people say that. Well, I'm supposed to do this. No, you're not. My favorite thing to say is when people say, well, you don't have to do that. I go, I know. Because that's when it's fun, isn't it? Oh, you don't have to do that. I know. That makes it so much better. But I'm supposed to? I have to? What are you doing? We need to be in the will of God and be blessed. We must never think that a failure of knowing or doing God's will permanently affects us either. It won't affect you in a negative way. We can learn from our mistakes, right? The important thing is a heart that loves God and wants to sincerely do his will and glorify him. So which of these three attitudes do you think you have toward the will of God? Have you thought about it? Have you made a note? What do you think your attitude towards God's will is? Do you totally ignore God's will as you make your daily plans and decisions? Or do you know God's will and you still don't really want to line up and obey it? Both of those attitudes are poor and will only bring sorrow and ruin into your life. That's the result of the wrong attitude towards God. But the believer, the Christian who knows, who loves and obeys God, who knows his will and does it, will enjoy a blessed life. You will enjoy a blessed life. It's not something I say. It's something that's guaranteed in God's word. He will do it. You will experience it. Your life may not be easier as a result, but it will be happier and holier, if that's a word. Is holier a word? Can you be holier? Holier than thou. Yeah. So if you act according to God's will, you will live a holier and happier life. Amen. Let's stand up and stretch. I'm going to ask the music team to come up. It is 10 after 12, if you didn't know. I like telling you the time, in case you want to bolt out the door. But if you want to stick around, we're going to close with a song. What is it, Lord, I need you?
Yeah.
Anybody need the Lord this morning? All right, well, we get to sing it and do it. If you're here today and you're not saved, you say, you know what, I thought I was, I've been coming to church, I want to be, any of those things, you need to be born again, by all means, let's come up here and talk about it. Let's pray with you, okay? If someone has already come up, and that was going to be my second part. Some of you recognize, I need God. I'm not really doing His will. I want to come up there. And then here's what happens. Well, I don't want people to think I'm bad. I already think you're bad. I do. I know myself. I know people. You're not that good. So you should be running up here, crawling to the altar and begging God to help you out. Say, look, I want to be living according to your will. So if anybody's brave enough to do that, come up here during that song as well. Let's pray together. And, know either Jesus for salvation or know Him for maturity. We're supposed to be growing in Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. It is powerful and true. Thank you for helping me to get through these thoughts that you have given me throughout the last several days. I just pray, Lord, that you are able to use me like an instrument, that you have played me well and the people have heard clearly. You're a mighty and awesome God. Thank you for all that you do and accomplish when your word and faith is exercised. May you always get the honor and glory. Go with us as we leave this place. Let us be lights to the world that you call us to be. Let us open our mouths when we ought to. Lord, let us reach the lost for Jesus. For we are His hands and feet, and for the time being, even His voice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.